So this morning, as you can see in the bulletin, this morning's gospel reading here on this second Sunday of Advent was from Matthew 3, with John the Baptist showing up, the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." This week, I had a keen idea on where the sermon was going to go. I had a great title for the sermon. You can see that in the bulletin too. I thought it was incredibly catchy and intriguing and all that. And then nothing was clicking. I tell you, I wrote 3, 4, 5 different versions of a sermon around this John the Baptist passage and several half sermons and some documents with just some thoughts and paragraphs that were kind of half finished. Tried to even rework them, even up through yesterday late afternoon, and none of them were working. As I've gotten older, I've slowly come to believe that if you find yourself running into a brick wall over and over and over again, by the 6th or 7th time, it might be worth considering you're not supposed to be going there. Actually, let me rephrase that. As I've gotten older, I've slowly come to realize it is good to listen to Rachel's kind and wise counsel telling you that maybe if you keep running into a brick wall over and over and over again, you might want to consider that you're not supposed to be heading there. So we're going to look at something else this morning. Still in Matthew, but we're going to back up a bit even earlier in Matthew to actually where Matthew begins his telling of the good news of Jesus, where he wants to start to prepare us for Jesus. Though it is a passage that is rarely preached on, the lectionary skips it altogether. Up until recently, to my knowledge, there were no hymns relating to this passage that at least not that I'm aware of, though there is one now that over the past couple years has become a favorite Advent and Christmas song of mine. Derek and I even talked about trying to work on that for Christmas morning, this upcoming Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Typically, we begin, at least in Matthew's gospel, we begin our readings and certainly our Christmas readings at verse 18, but we're going to look at these opening 17 verses of Matthew's gospel this morning. So I am going to pray and read this passage. If you want to follow along, you can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1 of the New Testament. As I read it, you'll maybe find yourself saying, "Ah, that is why it is usually skipped." And Anna will be saying to herself, "Phew, I am glad Kevin didn't throw that passage at me to read at the last minute." So let's pray. Holy God, our hope and strength, by the power of your Spirit, prepare the way in our hearts for the coming of your word, so that we may see the glorious signs of your promise fulfilled through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. An account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Aram. And Aram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam the father of Abijah. And Abijah the father of Asaph. And Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. And Joram the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah the father of Jotham. And Jotham the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel, and Salathiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Elkiam, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Excuse me. If you want to hear that put to song, you can look up a great song by Andrew Peterson called Matthew's Begats. I highly recommend it. And that's what hopefully we'll be seeing if we can sing it on Christmas. We're working on it. It's an incredibly catchy song, catchy tune. But even so, I don't know about you, clever musical numbers and accompaniments aside, if I am setting out to write the story of the greatest story ever told, if I'm setting out to write the story that I believe everything else in life hinges on, if I'm setting out to write the story that I want to capture all the imagination and faith and the lives of all who read it or hear it, if I'm writing the story of the single greatest event in history, the very thing I'm going to proclaim changes everything, clearly the best way to capture anyone's attention and draw us in is to give us a list of names that we can barely pronounce, let alone names of people that we have no clue who they are, right? Isn't that the way we draw people into things? These are the opening credits, right, that we often, you know, we're watching on Netflix and it very helpfully gives us the option to skip the opening credits. That's what this passage often is, right, so that we can get to the actual story. But Matthew wants us to begin with a genealogy. These opening credits, a list of names, a family tree. And he's actually beginning that way. By doing that, he's beginning in a very profound way. Right, first, look at how Matthew begins his beginning, his very first words, an account of the genealogy. Actually, you could also translate that, an account of the generations of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. An account of the generations. Now, if you were to go back to Genesis, after you read in Genesis 1 about the first day, the second day, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh day of creation, after God rests, you'd read this. This is the account. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Our English translations don't always show this, but it's actually the exact same phrasing that Matthew uses. And so if you were familiar with that, at the time Matthew was writing, as the early Christians were, and Matthew is writing to primarily Jewish Christian audiences, and you picked up Matthew's gospel, you heard it read somewhere, right off the bat, you read or you heard an account of the generations, bells might start to go off in your head because you realize, oh, that's creation language. That's language about God creating the heavens and the earth. And now here, oh my goodness, who is it applied to? This person, Jesus, the Messiah, the one long promised to come and redeem Israel, redeem God's people, bringing salvation and hope and a renewal and fulfillment of God's promises. But suddenly here it becomes apparent that this Messiah isn't just about one particular people. This is set now in the context of all creation, not just the Messiah for one part of it, but for all of it. Yes, this son of David, but But any son of David is also a son of Abraham. And Abraham, you also might start to remember, Abraham was who God called into that covenant, where God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, yes, but not just for yourself, but so that who might be blessed? All nations. Right here at the beginning, Matthew is saying that we are entering into a story, a person, this person, Jesus. And there is cosmic significance here. This isn't just about the salvation or redemption of one particular people. This is creation language at work. This person, Jesus, is going to be about recreation, renewed creation, new heavens and new earth. This is a story with cosmic, universal implications. All that right there in the opening sentence. And we haven't even gotten to the list of names yet. But already, what looked like, especially if you compare it to the beginning of the other three gospel accounts, what looked like in Matthew was this slow, boring opening credit scene that you just want to hit skip on so that you can jump to the good stuff. Well, it turns out Matthew is starting with the good stuff. But now we get to the names. Don't worry, we're not going to go through each and every one. We'll look at a few here in a minute. But first, just notice how Matthew gives us this genealogy. And he doesn't just do a bullet point list, does he? No, he groups them. He's got three groups here. The first is from Abraham down to King David. That's group one. And then he goes from King David down to the deportation to Babylon, the Babylonian exile. That's group two. And then he goes from the Babylonian exile down to Jesus, who Matthew says, again, is called the Messiah. That's group three. Group one takes us from God first calling and forming a people. God makes that covenant with Abraham. God's going to work through this family, this people of Abraham, and we end up with King David, the high point in this nation. But then group two comes along, and things start to go downhill, and there's pretty disastrous consequences for sin, and this exile being carried away to Babylon is the result. God's people, the nation of Israel, is no longer its own nation. There's no longer a temple. It's destroyed. And from this point on, it will always be under the rule of foreign powers in biblical history. So even in the time of group three, when group three comes along, even though things are being rebuilt and people are able to come back to Jerusalem and their land, they still do so only as a vassal state, as a people still under the rule. God's people under the rule of powers other than just God, but these other nations. After the Babylonians, it's the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans at the time of Jesus. And this is when those prophecies about the Messiah start to take root, the one who was to save and redeem his people. The prophecies that we read about being fulfilled with the coming of Jesus, they're given in the midst of this time of extended exile, where even when you're back in your land, you are still not at home. You're still restless. Matthew wants us to understand that all of this has been driving towards this point, this time, and this place in history, driving towards not just this particular nation, not just this particular family, but right to this person, Jesus, born of Mary, and who is called the Messiah. Excuse me. And even more than that, Matthew summarizes this now by saying, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, numbers, sometimes a number is just a number, right? But other times, a number is more than a number. And this is one of those times. Matthew has very carefully laid out these groupings into 14, 14, 14. And we know he did that very carefully because he clearly actually omits people in these lists. He omits generations because he wants 14, 14, 14. If that concerns you that things are skipped over in lists of people in the Bible, it shouldn't. Don't let it. Genealogies in the ancient world, they were more about making a statement about the person whose genealogy you were giving than about what we would call, you know, like the scientific historical record. And so you wouldn't make stuff up, but you would craft the telling of the genealogy to make certain points. And that's what Matthew is doing. We start with creation language, and then we have these groupings. That if you do that math, what you see is that Jesus is the beginning of the seventh group of seven. The Sabbath of Sabbaths. The time of rest. In the Jewish, in the Torah, the Sabbath of Sabbath years was the year of Jubilee. The year of the Lord's favor, the time when things are reset, the time when debts are forgiven, the time of Jubilee when creation is at its fulfillment. The coming of Jesus, Matthew wants us to understand, is the coming of the fulfillment of that. And to a people who have found that there is a homesickness and a restlessness even at home, that feeling of exile never really ever went away. That is good news, that Sabbath has come. And what's truly astounding is that God is bringing all that about in the midst of an often very messy, unfulfilling, sometimes seemingly going nowhere history. Because the final thing to see here, at least final for today, is who is part of this history that is caught up in the coming of Jesus. First of all, there are women listed in this genealogy, and that perhaps maybe doesn't surprise us, but it would have surprised those who first read or heard this beginning of the story of Jesus. Because in that time and place, men were the only ones commonly thought to count. So that's how you would do genealogies, because that's what mattered. But here, and this would have stood out like a flashing neon sign, in creation as it was meant to be, there's no hierarchy when it comes to men and women. In the image of God, God created humanity. In the image of God, God created the male and female. God created them. Jesus has come to subvert and tear down our false notions of power structures and divisions and hierarchies, whether those are personal or corporate, institutional, or even ones we construct around biology. Second, there are non-Jews, non-Israelites listed here. So even while Matthew is affirming that Jesus has come from this particular people called and formed by God, God's people, the calling is ultimately for all people. Canaanites and Moabites and Hittites, right, those who are sometimes the enemies of God's people, are all part of this family tree. Rahab was from Jericho, that first Canaanite city the Israelites conquered on their way to the Promised Land. Ruth was from Moab, and Uriah, he was called Uriah the Hittite. Right? You don't name somebody that unless being a Hittite is deeply a part of who they are, and yet, here they are. In a world that was so delineated along these sorts of lines, perhaps much like ours, along comes Jesus and says, the branches in my family tree spread wider than you can even imagine. As we think about the coming of Christmas, as we think about what it means to prepare for the coming of Jesus, not just in the looking back sort of preparing, pretending that we don't know what's going to happen, you know, in the town of Bethlehem on that particular night, kind of like we pretend and we wait for Christmas Eve here, but prepare in the, what does it mean to look for the coming of Jesus and his kingdom in all its fullness? And even now, even here, the coming of the kingdom of God type preparing. We should be asking ourselves, who are the people that we instinctively want to, if not outright exclude, hold at arm's length? or treat with assumed suspicion or even fear. Because the family tree of Jesus has something to say about that. Finally, well, years ago, back in the mid-90s or so, my mom got a family tree computer program. Excuse me. And in the instructions of this computer program on how to input names and stuff into your family tree, there was a section of the instructions. Excuse me. Presumably, if you typed something in wrong, right? If you typed a name in wrong, you wanted to go back and fix it. So there was a section in the instructions called correcting mistakes in your family tree. If only, right? If only. We all have parts of our family tree that we don't bring up and kind of wish those particular branches weren't really a part of it. And that's nothing new. King Herod, who shows up in chapter 2 of Matthew, we know him from the Christmas story, right? King Herod, he erased records of some of his ancestors because including them would diminish his claim to power. They were an embarrassment for him, right? There are people here in this genealogy that would have been considered an embarrassment. Or if not the people themselves, the circumstances that they represent. Judah and Tamar, for example. Tamar is the victim of Judah and his family refusing to live up to what righteousness called for, what God called for. And instead, Tamar was used. Someone they had a God-ordained responsibility to, Tamar was to provide and care for, but instead they just used her as an object. And as one more example, Matthew puts it this way, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. The wife of Uriah is Bathsheba, but the way Matthew talks about it, by not using Bathsheba's name and instead very pointedly saying the wife of Uriah, he's not just quickly mentioning the ugliest chapter in David's life and trying to move on. He's actually drawing attention to it. Drawing attention to what David did. Both to the fact that he forced himself on Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah, but also by bringing Uriah's name into this, reminding us that this also involved David setting up Uriah to be killed so that he could cover it all up. And Matthew is drawing our attention to this. Jesus has a profoundly messy family tree because this is the world that Jesus enters into real flesh and blood history, history that is sometimes good and sometimes downright sinful and even evil and always some sort of mix of that. In his family tree are kings and outcasts alike. The strong and the vulnerable alike, those who wield their power unjustly and those who find themselves beaten and bruised on the wrong end of all of that. Jesus comes into all of it. And Matthew highlights the fact that the gospel always takes root in the soil of real history, real people, and real lives. Why? Because it is the story of God becoming flesh and dwelling, living, moving into our neighborhood. Because this is the God who yes, is at once so transcendent and outside the normal ebb and flow, who comes in to disrupt it all. And that is exactly what we need. God breaking in, disrupting it all. But Matthew is here saying, yes, but this is also the God who is in doing so, has so bound himself to the ebb and flow of our history, who is equally always at work in the nitty-gritty of life as it unfolds, and that is also exactly what we need, the sort of good news that takes root and plants itself in this world, in the reality of our lives. Friends, what we desperately need is both of those things to be true. And the good news, the coming of Jesus, of God taking on human flesh, is that both of those things is exactly what we get in Jesus Christ, the one who is so transcendent, fully God, breaking into our world, right? That if you were to read the John the Baptist passage in your bulletin that was for today, you would hear that because of that, there are images of axes at the root of trees and baptism by fire and pointed calls to repent. But also, Jesus is the one that is so intimate to our human experience, fully human, that he is even at work in and under and through the course of all of our histories. And so for those of us who wonder if our past is too much, who wonder if we have found ourselves too much on the outside, for those of us who instinctively know a little of what it might have felt like to be in exile or to still feel in exile even at home, for those of us who worry that we have perhaps sinned or failed one too many times, or if we have been failed or found ourselves on the wrong end of the sin or circumstances of this world one too many times. Family, what a gift this list of mostly obscure names is. What a gift this Jesus, whose coming we celebrate and whose coming we await with expectant hope, what a gift his coming, fully God, fully human, the Word made flesh. What a gift that is. John the Baptist spoke of axes at the root of trees. But I suspect that's only because Isaiah spoke of the promise of a new shoot growing out of a stump, a new branch growing out of the roots. The ever-growing shoots and branches of Jesus' family tree are a promise to you, to me, and to this world. Those branches are there to hold you and me and us. For this is an account of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Amen.